I hope you're going to, maybe by the end of tonight, because if we go over it enough times, maybe you'll actually memorize this one, right? It's a short verse, right? Thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee. So what kind of word did David hide in his heart? According to history, David was born in 1040 BC, 1040 years before Christ. And not much of the Bible was around at that time. I'm pretty sure that there were no real formal writings that were common to people at all. And David was considered a common person at that time. He was just a young shepherd when he was in his family before he got moved into the Saul's kingdom and all that kind of stuff. But so what did he have available as a young boy? That was my thought. As a young boy, what we know that God chose him when he was young. So it was when he was young that he started loving God's word. So I'm going to name off a few things right here. If you look at your Bible, I don't know how many of you have your Bible tonight, where you could look at the contents of your Bible at the front of the page maybe. Well, you can do that. Or right off the bat, we know because he was born in 1040 BC, all of the New Testament was not there. All the New Testament wasn't there. None of the major prophets, so we can zip out a whole bunch of them. None of the minor prophets were there, none of that. No Proverbs, because Solomon, David's son, he wrote that, so that was later. The book of Judges, Ruth, 1 and 2 Samuel, the first part of 1 Kings, they were written by the prophet Samuel. And that Samuel, the one that was anointed David to become king. Now, since Samuel was still alive in David's time, it was most likely that Samuel was in the process of writing those books. So David didn't have access to that, probably. He might have. I mean, we never know, right? But I'm trying to deduct this reasonably. Now, David wrote most of the Psalms himself, so that book doesn't count either. So that does not leave much left of what David really had available to him. Up to about here. Just this one little portion, that first little portion. That's about all he had available to him. And that's what he said he loved. He loved God's word. So what was that little portion that was left? What's left of that? In all of this process, I figured out that there's about 7 books that he might have had. Of course, the Torah. The Torah are those first 5 books. My Sunday school kids, what are the first 5 books? There you go. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Exactly. That's called the Torah. Those books were written by Moses. And then the book of Joshua might have been there, or at least the stories of Joshua were. A lot of the stories of that time were passed on orally. People would talk about them in stories and stuff. So definitely the stories of Joshua were around. And then the other one, okay, everybody, let me see if you know this one. What's the oldest book in the Bible? Job, yes. I guess I really am going deaf. Job. Job was written pretty early, and most scholars believe it was before Moses wrote the Torah. So that means that David had possibly access to 7 books of what we know today as the Bible, 7 things. Well, he kept saying that he loved it. So what were those words? What's in those books that are so important to him that he said that he loved those words, the word of God? Now the thing, he only had about 7 books. So to hide that word in his heart, we can be assured that he did not read those books just once. It was not something that he just pulled out every now and again. If he loved it, that means that whatever access that he had to the book, he would pull it out and he would look at it again and again, and he would read it, and he would, I'm sure he'd memorize it and stuff too. While he was out in the shepherd with the sheep, he probably pulled out those books. Then I started, after I wrote that, I said, they probably weren't books. What kind of things, what kind of stuff did they, scrolls, right? They probably had scrolls back in 1050 BC, whatever it was that he had that he would pull out. And he'd sit and read and meditate on them. And since he was a musician too, he probably would start singing them. That's where the psalms started coming from, right? So he read about all those things that God, that the Lord cherished, and the things that the Lord abhorred. While he was reading, he might have asked some different questions of himself. He would ask maybe that, well, who are the ones here that got blessed all the time? Who are the ones that I'm reading about that got blessed all the time? What was their relationship with you, Lord? How did they get blessings, Lord? What did they do? And he'd read it, and he'd try to find out what they were doing. Yes, thank you. And then on the other hand, who were the ones that were cursed, and what could be learned from them? What, you know, David is trying to get into this. I want to know more about God. I want to know more about him. What did David read about? If we look at the Torah today in Joshua and Job, we would find out a few different things. Starting with Job being the oldest book of the Bible, Job would have taught David about about humanity suffering. There is suffering in the world, that's for sure. But Job is such an inspiration of perseverance. He continued on. Going through all that Job did, he still had integrity to God. He never cursed God for all the things that he went through. Excuse me. And the book of Job also shows the compassion of God. I know at first glance, you probably wouldn't think that, but God knew Job so well that he knew that he could rely on Job to patiently endure through the sufferings that God allowed him to go through. And in God's compassion, he came in and he blessed Job abundantly. Job's story was a huge testimony to Satan and all the generations to come. Whenever I read Job and I get through it, I'm going, boy, I've never had troubles as bad as Job. So it's an encouragement to me to know that even through the worst of times, God can bring somebody through it. God stood by Job through all the troubles. He knew exactly what was going on, and he knew exactly when it was time to bring Job out of it. And God's going to do the same thing for us today, too. Whoever is in distress and calls out to God, he's going to be there for them. And then David knew that about God. David knew that God delivers those that are distressed. Then going on, if David started reading about Joshua, all the stories in Joshua about the battles that were won, how God had helped Joshua, and Joshua was strong and courageous, and I'm sure it encouraged David's faith that God would fight for his people. Those that followed and obeyed God would be blessed, that God would be there for them. So the words that God gave to Joshua probably became words that were hid in David's heart. You know, as a young boy, what are the boys like to think about battles, right? And be the overcomers, be the ones that come in and, yeah, they like all that. So David, as a young boy, probably read Joshua quite a few different times. Yeah, Joshua, go get him. Joshua chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, it says, "This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Have not I commanded thee, be strong and of a good courage? Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest." Wouldn't that be that's a great portion of scripture to memorize, right? That God is going to be there. He doesn't want us to be afraid. Be strong and courageous, and he's going to go with you wherever you go. So David was learning from these different books. He learned and he hid the truth in his heart that the Israelites are very special people to God. That's in the Torah, in Exodus. Exodus and Deuteronomy. We're going to start with Exodus chapter 19, verse 5, where it says, "Now therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine." Peculiar, meaning special. God wanted the Israelites to be a special people unto him. He was going to be their God, and they were going to be his people. In Deuteronomy 14, verse 2, it also says, "For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God, and the Lord hath chosen thee to be a peculiar people unto himself above all the nations that are upon the earth." And then again in Deuteronomy chapter 26, verse 18, "And the Lord hath avouched," or affirmed, "thee this day to be his peculiar people, as he hath promised thee, and that thou shouldest keep all his commandments." So I'm going through these scriptures just thinking of a young David out by himself, just thinking on the Lord and thinking, "Yes, God, I'm your special person too. And I know you're going to be with me. I know you're going to be there, Jesus." Well, God, he didn't know the name of Jesus. That's one of the points I wanted to make out. We know even more than David did. We know more today about God than even David did. Oh, how much more we should love the word. Anyway, most of the word that David learned was from Moses' writings. Of course, there's the five books, and that was called the Torah. So the Torah was the foundation of David's faith. That's what he really looked to, those seven books, most of the five being of the Torah, the writings of Moses. And that was the foundation to Psalm 119. So what is the Torah, and why did David have such high regard for it? Well, Torah means, in the Hebrew, to teach or instruct. And that's really all that Moses did. It was teaching the Israelites about God and the things that he expected, the things that he had done in creation, Genesis, all the different things that had happened through humanity and things. So it was just a term that means to teach or instruct. So the Torah also has other couple names, the Pentateuch or the five books of Moses. So they're all interchangeable. It all means the same thing. And it's all the same five books, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. So all this book of Torah, Moses is writing, is the foundation to all the Jewish law and traditions, which is also the foundation to our Christianity. There's a lot of people, a lot of churches or Christian groups these days that say, "Oh, we don't need the Old Testament anymore. Jesus came and fulfilled all of it, so we don't need it anymore." But if you have that point of view, you're going to miss so much. You're going to miss so much of the foundation of what the New Testament is built on. So that was another reason why I wanted to touch on this tonight. Just going back and realizing our foundation is important. The Old Testament is important. If we go if we break up those five books, there's a couple different ways to break it up. But the first two books we could call Creation and Covenant. Genesis describes the creation of the world, that God did it all early, talking about the early humanity, Adam, Eve, Noah, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, the Exodus, all of these different things, or the coming out of Egypt is where Exodus is, and how the God delivered them from slavery from Egypt. Exodus is where we have the Ten Commandments on Mount Sinai, and it's where God made the covenant to Israel. And then there's Leviticus that has all those laws that regard to worship, the rituals, the ethnic conduct, ethical conduct, and it emphasizes holiness and importance of community. Back then, you know, believers were supposed to come together in community as they are today in our Christian walk also. The book of Numbers tells of the Israelites' journey through the wilderness, those 40 years, and then it has census data and even more laws. And then Deuteronomy, that's where Moses gives their farewell speeches to all of them. It's the end of his ministry. It's going on to Joshua. But Moses reiterates all the laws and urges the Israelites, stay faithful to God. If you stay faithful, God's going to give you the promised land. Stay faithful. So even today, the Torah is significant. It hasn't gone away. God has protected it all these years. And in the Jewish society, they regularly read it in the synagogues, and they still teach it to their families, to the children, to those that are learning about the Jewish religion. But I was thinking about, we as Pentecostals, we really have to remember this Old Testament, and it's the foundation of our beliefs. Genesis, who made the world? It wasn't just a big bang. It was God that created the heavens and the earth. He made male and female. He made the two of us, male and female, and brought them together under God, that they were to be one flesh, married as unto the Lord. So all these different foundational beliefs are in the Torah. So what else is in the Torah? The Torah is that partnership between God and Israel. I thought this was interesting that I found some information here. We know how humans, we make our modern laws to maintain social order. But the Torah isn't just about legislation. It's about allegiance, a commitment, faithfulness, duty. It's not just something that they came up with because they needed social order. It was because God put it in order, and it's a commitment, faithfulness, duty, allegiance to the Lord. In Exodus, it tells a story about how God made a pact between the nation of Israel and himself, and that he would be their God and that they would be his people. Easy enough, right? So this type of pact was known in those days as a covenant. And that just means a common kind of agreement. It was pretty common in ancient Near East times, way back then. And we know that a covenant is like a contract or a treaty. We have been talking about this for many weeks, Sunday school class. Jonas, are you here somewhere? Jonas, you're the one that actually answers this question most for me. In our class, Hayden, are you here too? There you are. Okay. My Sunday school class. In our class, we talk about this word covenant, right? Right, Jonas? What does covenant mean? I want you to yell it out for me. What does covenant mean? Thank you for yelling. Yes, it's a promise. Covenant means a promise. It's a promise that we talked about. And God made this promise to his people. And God keeps his promises. He always keeps his promises. So in ancient times, I'm going to kind of give you a new picture of this. I really, really like this picture, allegory type thing here. In ancient times, there were some kingdoms that would become more powerful enough to exert their authority beyond their own borders. You know, they own their own country, but now they're getting stronger and they're going to push out and they're going to take over others. So these kings would come across the smaller, lesser nations, maybe cities, and strike up an alliance with them. The lesser kings, the smaller, weaker ones, were called vassals. They were the vassals. And they would swear allegiance to the greater king that was called a suzerain. I hope I got that right. Suzerain. I tried to listen to it. Looked it up and listened to it. Suzerain. So the greater king was the suzerain. The lessers were the vassals. We still see this concept going on these days in the political realms of the world, where a powerful state will influence the weaker ones without exercising full control over them. They don't take complete control over them, but they really put a lot of pressure on them and stuff. Well, anyway, the vassals would maintain their own national identity, so they didn't have to move or anything, and they would keep a degree of autonomy and would depend on the economic opportunities and the military protection provided to them by the greater king, the suzerain. So the mighty suzerain, what did he get out of the deal? He would get tribute and taxes from the vassals, from the weaker ones, and also kind of like bragging rights that they have more, they have control over some more of the kingdom, that they had more authority. Well, these covenants usually included rules for the lessers, for the vassals to follow. And if the vassals kept the rules, well, then they would enjoy peace and safety, and they'd be in the suzerain's good graces. But if the vassals broke the rules, and especially if the vassal betrayed the suzerain and helped the suzerain's enemies, well, they would be punished and cursed. So I thought that vassals and suzerains, new words for me. I'd never heard them before. But anyway, this is a really good analogy between God and Israel. This is what God did. In the Torah, God would be the what? Suzerain, right? And Israel would be the vassal, or the weaker nation. So God rescued the nation. He came in and he rescued Israel from Egypt. And then in that rescue, he offered to partner with them in a covenant. What's the covenant, Lizzie? What is a covenant? A promise. Yes, it's a promise. He partnered with them into this promise, this covenant. If Israel kept God's laws, his rules, then they would enjoy his guidance, his protection in the land of their own. But if they didn't, God would remove his protection, and Israel wouldn't be able to keep their land. Well, right away, Israel in the Torah, they knew that they needed to stay with the Lord, and they wanted to agree to his terms. Yeah, that's a pretty good deal, God. We'll do it. We'll do it. In Exodus 24, verse 3, it says, "And Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord and all the judgments, and all the people answered with one voice and said, 'All the words which the Lord have said, we will do.'" Yes, we want him to be the suzerain over us. We want him to be our king. A lot of people say that about, you know, well, why doesn't God always step in to take care of people or to take care of situations? If he's the God of the universe, we know he can do it. Why doesn't he? People get mad at him over those kind of things. Well, It's because of those covenants. If you go into a covenant with him and you make a promise that, yes, Lord, I want you to be my God, well, and I'm going to follow your laws and stuff. Well, just like it said here, if we don't follow his laws, then we kind of move out from under his protection. And then those bad things are going to happen. We always have to stay close to the Lord, stay in covenant, stay with his promises, stay with him. In the Torah, there were specific terms of that covenant. In Leviticus 26:46, these are the statutes and the judgments and the laws which the Lord made between him and the children of Israel in Mount Sinai by the hand of Moses. So Leviticus just goes into all of these different laws. Moses, God gave them to Moses. Moses gave them to the children of Israel. But this law can refer to the covenant in general, the law of God, that whole big covenant. But there's a whole bunch of other laws that are kind of inside the law. Those would be considered the thou shalts and the thou shalt nots. All those laws about the rituals for observing feasts and offering sacrifices, the rules about food, what foods that they should eat, what they shouldn't be eating, clean and unclean, rules for the families, rules for clothing, rules for justice, laws about the directions for setting up the temple, the tabernacle. There's another idea that people say, God doesn't care about all those things. It's like, well, if you go back and you read it, he does. Look at all of the different intricate things that God made for the temple and all these rules that he made for his people. They were not without a cause. God had a reason for all of that, to bless his people. There were directives that were found all through Exodus and Leviticus, and there's laws in Numbers, there's more in Deuteronomy. When you read some of those things, and if you are on the reading plan this year, you're probably right around in this area about Leviticus and Exodus and all these things. And you're probably going to come across some things. It's like, what difference does that make, God? Why would you make that a law? Why is that important? You know, the biblical scholars are still arguing about why the people couldn't really eat pork. You know, why couldn't they do that? Why could they not mix the different fabrics together, the wool and the linen, that type of thing? And then there's the verse in Exodus 23:19. The first part, you might say, okay, well, the first of the first fruits of thy land thou shalt bring unto the house of the Lord thy God. Next part, next sentence of that. Thou shalt not seethe a kid in his mother's milk. I've stopped and I've looked at that so many times, and it's like, what does that have to do with anything? And why would it be with this, the first fruits? It just, so many things we don't understand for sure. Why is a young goat not to be seethed in his mother's milk? It's in three different verses, too. It's in Exodus 23, Exodus 34, Deuteronomy 14. Anybody here know that? If you know the answer, please let me know one day, because I don't know. And I'm not a chemist or anything to try to say, oh, it's because of this or that or the other. I don't know. So there are many things that we just don't understand in the Word of God. But God had a reason for it. He wouldn't have put it there for no reason. So the important thing for us to remember is that they believed that these practices, what all these laws and things did, it separated them from the surrounding nations. All the Egypt and the Babylonian and Persia, well, all those different, I don't remember all the different ones that were there at David's time, but they were supposed to be separated unto their God. Their God was not the God of all the other nations around there. Their God was a special God, and they were a special people. And there are hundreds of laws through the Torah. In my reading, it is, some of you probably already know that, 613. If you counted and you read through all the different laws through the Torah, there would be about 613 of them. But we do know that they boil down to only about two principles. One, the very first one, is a love and devotion for God. Being in covenant with God, the Israelites couldn't worship other deities. And because God's temple was right in the middle of their living, they did have a degree of ritualistic purity. They were pure because their God was right there with them. God was with them, watching over them, and they could see where Moses and the tabernacle was and everything. And then all those 613 laws can also be divided into love and respect for other humans. If you're in covenant with God, well, the Israelites, they were expected to show generosity toward disregarded people. It was a law that they were supposed to take care of the poor. They were supposed to watch out for those that were less fortunate. And they were supposed to keep a justice for both the rich and the poor. They weren't supposed to shame each other. Those were laws that God had put in order. So there was this towards God and then towards others. I'm sure that it came to me right away, of course, the instance in the New Testament, Matthew 22, starting at verse 36. Where somebody had came to Jesus asking him, "Master, which is the great commandment in the law?" And Jesus said unto him, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment." And then he says, "And the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." On these two commandments, he boiled it down to those two commandments, hang all the law and the prophets. Every law was either a law towards regarding God or regarding those around us. Love God, love your neighbor as yourself. So all of this about the Torah, all that I gave you, still doesn't answer the question, what words did David hide in his heart? Of course, I really can't tell. I don't know. But as I was thinking about David and all of his courage and the things that he had done and what God had said about him, you know, going back to Psalm 119, verse 11, "Thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee." So in that statement, David had a goal. He had a goal of hiding the word in his heart, but the goal was not just to know the word, but it was to not sin against God. That was his goal. He wanted to know the word so much that he wouldn't be tempted to sin against God. He knew that his God was a great, great God, and he didn't want to sin against him. So some of the things that I did find as I was going through, what were some of the things that he probably stood on, or the things that he would go back and he would look at again, things that he had memorized? One of them was probably Exodus 19, verses 3 through 6, talking about Moses. "Moses went up unto God, and the Lord called unto him out of the mountain, saying, Thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel." Tell the children, tell them this. "Tell them, ye have seen what I, God, did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings and brought you unto myself." This is God talking. "I took you out of Egypt and I brought you unto myself. Now therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all the people, for all the earth is mine. And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. I picked that out again, too, because it's going back to that idea of a peculiar people. And I believe, from what I've seen about David and stuff, he wanted to be one of those special people to God. He had said it in his heart. He had said it in his mind. I want to be special to you. I want to be what you need me to be, God. There we go again. Or maybe it was, how about Genesis 15, verse 1? After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. So as I read it, I think of this for myself. Fear not, Jeanette. I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. God is speaking directly to me. That word is true. It's for everyone, anybody that will take it to heart. That's what God put it there for. Yes, in this writing, God was talking to Abram, but he was telling him, fear not, Abram. You're one of my special people. You're one of my treasures. And I am going to be your shield and your exceeding great reward. Then if we go to Deuteronomy chapter 31, there's another one. Again, I just know that David kept going over these scriptures again and again and would get encouragement every time he read it, because this says, be strong and of a good courage. Fear not, nor be afraid of them. For the Lord thy God, he it is that doth go with thee. He will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. And Moses called unto Joshua and said unto him, in the sight of all of Israel, be strong and of a good courage, for thou must go with this people into the land which the Lord has sworn unto their fathers to give them, and thou shalt cause them to inherit it. And the Lord, he it is that doth go before thee. He will be with thee. He will not fail thee, neither forsake thee. Fear not, neither be dismayed. Can you imagine as a young boy out in the pastures out by himself? I would think that he got fearful at times. He did, but as he kept reading this, there was more and more faith that was growing inside of him. Deuteronomy 33:27, the eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms, and he shall thrust out the enemy from before thee, and shall say, destroy them. Again, boys that like to think about the battle, right? Yes, and I'll go and destroy your enemies, Lord. Let it be me. I can just imagine David saying that. Maybe David even thought about the portion of the word when he was in that situation that a bear came after the sheep and a lion came after the sheep out in the pasture, you know. And at first, I would be afraid, right? But it was like God used that word that he had put into his heart, and he got this courage up to do it. Because Deuteronomy 3:22, maybe he was thinking in his head, ye shall not fear them, for the Lord your God shall fight for you. Ye shall not fear them, for the Lord your God shall fight for you. He keeps saying it again and again and again. Ye shall not fear them, for the Lord your God shall fight for you. And he went in there and he cut them up, took care of them, got them away from the sheep. Something as simple as that. Ye shall not fear them, for the Lord your God, he shall fight for you. And these words are still available to us today if we grasp onto them. What about when he went before Goliath? Of course, God had been already dealing with him, giving him more and more faith. He's growing up every year, and he's getting this love for the word of the Lord. And he's just standing on God's word. Deuteronomy 20 and verse 1. When thou goest out to battle against thine enemies and seest horses and chariots and a people more than thou, be not afraid of them, for the Lord thy God is with thee, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. Again, another one that he's thinking about. Ye shall not fear them, for the Lord your God shall fight for you. And Deuteronomy 20, verse 4, "For the Lord your God is he that goeth with you to fight for you against your enemies, to save you." Again, you know, all these wonderful things that he's keeping in his mind, and he's getting more and more faith to go before this huge Goliath soldier. So by the time he got into that situation with Goliath, he had a firm foundation of those first books of the Bible, of the Torah. He had that firm confidence so he could confidently stand before Goliath and say in 1 Samuel 17, I can't quote it, but I can read it. What did David say? "Thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou defied. This day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand, and I will smite you and take thine head from thee, and I will give the carcasses of the host to the Philistines this day, unto the fowls of the air, and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel." He wasn't doing that so that he could get the credit. He was there to give God the credit so that the world is going to see. And the world, it wasn't just that time period. It's us today reading about that victory. It's the world is going to know that there's a God in Israel. And then he goes on and says, "And all this assembly, all of those around me, all of these fearful soldiers around me, and all those enemies over there, all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands." Giving all the glory to God. He knew it wasn't going to be in his power. He could do what he could, you know. He knew how to sling that slingshot, but he knew it was going to be all in God. And he had learned through putting it into his heart and having a love for the Word of God that God was going to stand with him. So David's faith really did come from hiding the Word of God in his heart. Going to talking again about Psalm 119. Anybody catch it? How many verses were in that chapter? 176. There's 176. And most of the scholars believe that he didn't just sit down one weekend and write that all out. It probably wasn't that. It was probably one of those types of poems or writings that you sit down and do two or three and then come back to it later. So it could have taken him a period of several years to do that. But saying that because it was something that he kept going back to. How much he still loved the Word of God. He still wanted to meditate on it. He still wanted to put it in a place that others could learn about the Word of God also. He had that firm foundation of God's Word, a deep love for it. And we know, just talking about, we know that that's one of the reasons why God said that David was a man after God's own heart. In 1 Samuel 13, verse 14, it talks about that. Samuel had said that God has chosen him. 1 Samuel 13, verse 14. So another question that I asked to kind of study and look for was, so what are the main themes found in the whole book of Psalms? What are the main themes? Since David did write most of them, that would be one of the clues as to what did he appreciate so much in God's Word. What did he, the things that were inside of him were the things that he would write, that he would sing about, that he would put into print. So some of the main themes in the Psalms include, for one thing, God's steadfast love. If you go to the Psalms, you understand again and again that they're telling you God loves his people. He's not a pagan God that has no feelings towards their subjects. God loves his people. He created us in his image. He loves us. And that's what the Psalms, one of the themes is in the book of Psalms. Or the fragility of human life. All the troubles. The Psalms definitely talks about all the different troubles that people go through in life. And David talks about those things. He talks about that in the Psalms. That life can be hard. Life has a lot of trials. Life has a lot of troubles in it. But then he goes into God's splendor and majesty. God is so big and wonderful and great, and he loves his people. He's going to take you out of your troubles. He's going to help you. And all the different roles that God plays in our lives, all the different things that he does for us, he provides. He's our healer. He's our provider. All those, he's our comforter, he's our counselor, all these different things. And then, of course, one of the main things, we know that, it's just a call to praise the Lord. Everything that hath breath, praise ye the Lord. So what David wrote about came from the foundation that he had learned in those early seven books of the Bible. All of God's word is important. And David knew that, even when he had such a small amount of it, just a portion of it. You don't have to know, there again, just a small portion, just a little portion. This top portion is about all that he had. And we have that all available to us. It's just amazing to me. Thank God for his word. But this whole idea of David that loved God, he loved his word, and God loved him. You don't have to know it all, folks. It doesn't all have to be in your file up here. God has given us his word that you can go to, that you can go to the principles, find the things that you need in your time of need, and keep hiding it into your heart like David did. I'd mentioned it before that, you know, today we just have so much revealed to us these days. There's going to be no excuse. No excuse when we stand before God to say, God, I didn't know. He gave it. He gave it all to us. It's here. So we have to read it. We have to study it. We have to love it. We have to have it in our hearts so that we won't sin against God. And what do we say? To be honest, in my early days of walking with the Lord, this was a big thing, extremely big to look at for me. It was hard for me to get into it. But what's that old saying about how do you eat an elephant? One bite at a time. If you just do it one day at a time, you're going to get through it. You're going to find out more and more about the Word of God. And then, of course, we as apostolic believers, God has revealed so much to us. We know that Jesus is the God of creation. He's the God of our salvation. He's the God of eternity. He's the God of this word, the God of the Old Testament, the God of the New Testament. He's everything. And he's given us his word for us to learn about him. And I do pray that we continue to ask God for a deeper love for it. There's so many things about God that do not come naturally to us. We have to ask in prayer, God, please give that to me. Let me understand, you know, help me to love people better. Help me to love your word more and to do the things that I'm supposed to. God will do that. He's not going to hold that back from you. If you honestly go to him and ask him to teach you more about him, he's going to do it. So, what the Word of God did for David was definitely strengthen his faith. And I would hope that that would be for us also. Go ahead and stand with me as I go over this last portion of Scripture. It's what Moses preached to the Israelites in Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 30, starting at verse 14. And this is what Moses was saying to them. But the word is very nigh unto thee, in thy mouth and in thy heart, that thou mayest do it. See, I have set before thee this day life and good and death and evil, in that I command thee this day to love the Lord thy God. He's commanding. Moses is commanding too. Moses had such a walk with the Lord that it was like, I don't know why anybody doesn't want to know him. I know he looks so scary from the distance, but when you get to know him, oh, everybody needs to know him. That's what, and Moses says, command you this day to love the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways, to keep his commandments and his statutes and his judgments, that thou mayest live and multiply. And the Lord thy God shall bless thee in the land whither thou goest to possess it. But if thine heart turn away so that thou wilt not hear, but shalt be drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I denounce unto you this day that ye shall surely perish, and that ye shall not prolong your days upon the land whither thou passest over Jordan and go to possess it. He goes on to say, I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live, that thou mayest love the Lord thy God, and that thou mayest obey his voice. This is just Moses just calling out to them, practically begging them, please keep following the Lord, follow him, and that thou mayest cleave unto him, for he is thy life. I put that in yellow in my here. He is thy life, and the length of thy days, that thou mayest dwell in the land which the Lord sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, to give them. God made a covenant with them, and his covenant is true. He is not going to break it. So David, to all of this, if David was standing in the crowd when Moses was talking, David would definitely say, amen, Moses, yes, everybody needs to serve the Lord. He would have been right behind Moses. Yes, yes. So today I pray too that we will take home our own love for God's word, so that we can say in ourselves, so each and every one of us can say it, Psalms 119, verse 11, thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee. Let's go ahead and pray. Lord Jesus, I thank you, God. I ask, Jesus, that you would give each and every one of us a deeper love for your word, Lord Jesus. God, that we would be thirsty for your word, just like David talked about in the Psalms. He was thirsty for your spirit. He was thirsty for your truth, for your word, for the things that you were, your blessings, God. We want your blessings, and the blessings come when we follow you, when we lift up your laws, when we follow and obey you, Jesus. That's where the blessing's going to be. I love you and I thank you so much, Jesus, for all that you've done. Thank you, God, that we live in this New Testament time of grace, and how much grace that you have bestowed upon us, Lord Jesus. Let us not, Lord Jesus, set aside the things of you just because we have your grace, but God, to know you even closer, God. Oh, I'm so thankful for everything that you do. God, bless your people abundantly tonight, God. Lord, as we leave this place tonight, God, let your spirit fall upon each and every family, God. Encourage them. Let their faith be strengthened in you. And I pray, God, that you would bless us and bring us back safely again. the next time in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. I love you, Jesus. I praise you, God. Hallelujah. One last thing, too. Maybe you're kind of going, well, I don't know what kind of words I should put in my heart. Where do you start, right? That was kind of the idea. Where do you start? Pastor put together this really short Bible study called Roadmap to God, the Scriptures. And it's just Scriptures. It's 15 different Scriptures. And if you started learning those, you would be able to share the gospel to anybody. And you put this in your Bible, and you have somebody you want to teach a Bible study to, just show them the Scriptures. It's there. It's ready for you. Anybody can take one here tonight. We have them for you. I think Pastor's got something else. Yep.
Praise the Lord. Wednesday, February 25th, will be our annual church business meeting. And at that meeting, we'll have three resolutions. So we want to give to our voting members what those resolutions are. Brother Dyke has them printed out. So if you are a voting member, come up and see me after church, and I'll give you a copy of the resolutions for our business meeting. All right, thank you. God bless you. You're dismissed in Jesus' name. Mm-hmm.